Hi, this is Pastor Chris. Welcome to another Thought for the Day from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Tuesday, March 24th, 2020. We have realized that our quarantine from COVID-19 may continue for a while, and we realize we may be producing a number of these thoughts for the day. So we decided to give the series a title, and the title we have chosen is Strength for Today. Strength for Today. We took this phrase from the well-known hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and in particular from verse 3, which reads, Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Our hope is that while we meditate together each day for a few minutes on our Lord, we will indeed gain strength for today, and we will be able to rejoice in our bright hope for tomorrow. And so today I want to welcome you to the first of Strength for Today. Now we have been looking at life principles, those axiomatic statements upon which we build our lives, seeking to identify those that are profoundly biblical and foundational. Yesterday I suggested this principle, God cares, observing that though it is often taken for granted by both Christians and non-Christians today, it is only a given, a certainty, because of who the true God is. Indeed, many peoples in the past, and even some today, have worshipped or worship gods they consider hostile or indifferent. But not we Christians. We worship the God who cares about people, about the universe he created, the true God. That leads me to the life principle I would like to give today. It is our seventh, and it is this. Truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. I think a quick comment about wording is warranted. I'm not suggesting here that truth is sovereign, as though it were the supreme God in a pantheon. As is the case with love, where we observe that God is love, but that love is not God, we can observe that God is true, and also that truth is not God. But I am asserting by this wording that truth is indeed absolute. And I recognize by doing so, I assign myself a place among the modernists. And I suspect there might be some who would suggest, as such, that I am merely a relic from a bygone era, left behind now to be buried beneath the shifting sands of postmodernism, doomed to return to the dust from whence I came. But such thinking, I think, reveals a bias against older thought, displaying an unwarranted belief that the new is always better, a belief that I would challenge. But let's move on. Truth is absolute. Although this principle is timeless, it derives, I think, from our first principle that God exists. The absolute, unchanging nature of truth is established by being one of the attributes of God. It is one of his perfections, his unchanging qualities. There are many practical implications of this principle, but before examining them, we should look at the biblical data to see whether it is itself true. Well, as is the case with most philosophical or theological questions, we begin with definitions. And those things, definitions, can be squirrely. We find that words are defined by other words, and sometimes we feel that we are running in circles through the dictionary, trying to eat our own tails. And such is the case here. I want to define truth as that which corresponds with reality. But then I hear someone ask me to define reality, and on we go. Such pursuits, for core ideal meanings, are not a bad exercise, but eventually we must seek deliverance from the horns of our dilemma. That deliverance, I think, is found in presuppositionalism. When we take and accept certain presuppositions as being a priori, indivisible building blocks or elements upon which or out of which we can construct other elements. Then, when we do so, we can stand back and study what we have assembled to see if it is most complete or whole or logically corresponds to what our senses perceive as reality. And such is the case here. My presuppositions are that God exists and that he speaks. Accordingly, I accept the external reality of an omnipotent creator who is transcendent, that is, who is beyond and outside his creation, who has revealed himself to his creation in various ways. That is, he has spoken through creation, through his spokespeople, the prophets, in the written words gathered together by him for us, the Bible, and ultimately in God the Son incarnate, Jesus the Messiah. So let's leave behind the definitional questions momentarily. What does the Bible teach? Is truth absolute? I think we can consider this question both deductively and inductively. By that I mean this. We can look and see what the Bible teaches or expressly declares about the nature of truth. That would be a deductive approach. And then we can look at the history the Bible records, past, present, and future, to see what that history reveals about the nature of truth. Let's start with the latter, the inductive approach. Let's consider once again the creation account. In Genesis 2:17, we read that the Lord said this to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This statement, at the moment it was spoken to Adam, referred to things yet to come. It was presented to Adam as a truth claim, but one that had not yet been tested and proven. So what happens? Well, we all know where this goes. Adam does ultimately eat of the tree, and in that very moment, he dies spiritually. That is, he is separated from God, the very definition of spiritual death. And the necrosis of entropy begins its work in his flesh. In other words, physical death commences. For our purposes, we see recorded here the truthfulness of God. What he says will happen, happens. He does not lie. His words perfectly and accurately reflect his inward thought. Well, this is only a starting point. We could continue page by page through the Old Testament, compiling the promises of God, and we could observe that each to the letter proves true. Consider the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, for example. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies given long before Jesus' birth, and every one of them fulfilled to the letter in the coming of our Lord Jesus. I suppose at this point someone could say that the premises here are suspect. They are, the fulfillments recorded after the fact. But to that objection, I would simply say that there are many prophecies regarding the future that await fulfillment, and if you wish to test the veracity of God by waiting and watching for the fulfillment of those, be my guest. But that is, I must warn you, a dangerous position to take. Just read the book of Revelation. There is another inductive evidence concerning the absolute nature of truth, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed he was the exclusive, acceptable avenue of approach to God the Father, and he claimed men only had life through believing on him. But how could the disciples know this was correct? How could they know beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus was all that he said he was? By testing his truth claim. His claim was that his words, his life, everything about him was utterly true. All the disciples had to do was watch and see whether what he claimed would indeed happen. And the greatest of those truth claims? The resurrection. Repeatedly, Jesus told his disciples he would do something extraordinary. He said he would die on a cross, be buried, and rise again on the third day. Now, if this had not happened, the disciples would have been justified, indeed wise, to have walked away. His claim of being the truth would have been exposed as a lie. Everything he had ever said, ever taught, would and should be suspect. But of course, that is not what happened. He rose, exactly as he said he would, doing what no other could ever have done. And his disciples witnessed this, and they touched his risen body, they talked with him, they ate with him, and then they went out boldly, triumphantly, to proclaim that he is indeed the truth, and subsequently the way and the life. The disciples had inductive proof that truth is absolute, and so do we if we will listen to the witness of history, creation, our consciences, and the scriptures. But what of deductive proof? What does the Bible itself say about this? Well, first, as is the case with our first principle, God exists, the Bible accepts the reality of truth as an external, foundational, a priori reality. Still, it does state its existence clearly as an attribute of Almighty God. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, His truth, that is, the Lord's truth, endures from generation to generation. Psalm 108, verse 4 says, Your truth, that is, the Lord's truth, reaches to the clouds. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, The truth of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 151 says, All your commandments are truth. And Psalm 119, verse 160 says, The entirety of your word is truth. Those are just a few examples. The Bible clearly teaches that God is utterly true, and that truth is utterly that which conforms to His word and to His nature. So truth, external, discernible, unchanging. What does this mean for us? I did not become a Christian until I was 21, and I vividly remember the years preceding my conversion. I remember hearing many truth claims at that time about the world and reality. I heard the Christians' truth claims. I read the Buddhist truth claims, the secular humanists. I got that at school. And I recall feeling hopeless and helpless to discern which, if any of those, were true, really true. And somewhere during those years, I became a pragmatist, taking bits and pieces from each claim, only to the extent which I found it helpful at the moment. So, of course, in reality, I didn't believe a single one of them. And at some level within me, I sensed my utter lostness. I felt that I was treading water in a great sea, seeing only the mighty waves that rolled past me and morphed into others. Nothing was constant. Nothing was established. I was lost. Some years later, I read a poem by Wallace Stevens that seems to have captured my experience. The poem is entitled Anecdote of a Jar, and it begins by describing a wilderness that stretches out in all directions, one in which the speaker is lost. But then the speaker says he places a jar on the hill, and it changes everything. No longer is it a wilderness around him. Now, he says, everything has a relationship to the jar. Stevens' poem, of course, depicts an existential angst resolved by creating a self-imposed relativistic truth. But I think it serves to hint at something better. That with one true truth, one genuine fact, one can orient oneself completely and find sanity and rationality in the midst of a chaotic world. As a young man, I needed that metaphorical jar. I needed more. I needed truth. And it was at that moment that I was introduced to the greatest demonstration of absolute truth that the world has ever seen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My father challenged me to study the resurrection as a historical truth claim, to examine it from every possible angle and decide for myself whether, beyond a reasonable doubt, it happened. I did, and I could not deny what I had discovered. It was and is a true truth. Jesus was, Jesus is, risen, just as He said He would be. This one great truth resolved for me my existential angst. It placed a metaphorical jar in the center of the universe, and all the other parts started clicking quickly into place around me. I have been verbose, forgive me. But let me offer a few practical thoughts as I close. First, because truth is absolute, external to you and fully realized in Jesus, you do not need to create it. You do not need to create truth. It seems like people are running around today trying to find and make and express their own truth, and that is a futile, energy-wasting exercise. You don't need to do that. You don't need to go out and create truth. It's already there. You just need to learn it and live it. So secondly, because truth is absolute, you can learn it. And the best way to learn it, the foremost way, is through the study of God's Word, that you may better know Him who is the truth, Jesus Christ, and be conformed to His image. So learn the truth. Study God's Word. And third, because truth is absolute, you can live it. You can choose to align yourself with the truth in your actions, in your thoughts, and in your words. And you can do this even when no one else is doing it. one person with the truth is right, even when everyone else stands with the lie. Well, those are just a few thoughts for today on this principle, truth is absolute. I would love to hear your thoughts on the matter. Please feel free to email me anytime at cnpilet@gmail.com. And please let me encourage you to pray for one another in these difficult times. And remember, the best is yet to come. God bless.